I'm grateful to be able to meet you. I hope I can actually meet you after this. I love getting to know saints, fellow brothers and sisters in very different places. So often we kind of stay in our own little local church bubble, and while we should be thoroughly invested in our local church, it's an amazing thing to get to look into the eyes of brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And I get the joy of being able to do that not only here now, but also around the world. God has blessed me with an abundance of now friends who follow the Lord Jesus in very different and often difficult times in other places around the world. And they are a little bit like the people to whom Peter wrote this first letter. So as Peter is writing this letter to his audience, these believers whom he calls elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, we already get a hint that not everything is going perfectly in their lives. The fact that he calls them exiles in a dispersion. They've been thrown out of somewhere. He knows them, and they're no longer with him. And we get more hints that Peter is writing to people who are struggling in some different ways. For example, take a look down a little bit further in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter says that they rejoice in the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. They rejoice even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus returns. So they're being grieved, at least some of them, grieved by trials of various sorts, and it's testing their faith. I don't know if any of you all have ever been tested by being grieved by various trials. I would imagine that there are some in here who have. I, in fact, know that there are some in here who have. One thing that Peter continues to point these sufferers to are the beauties that have been given to them that are meant to give them strength to keep going. In fact, that's a lot of what this whole letter is about, is do you understand the beauties that have been lavishly given to you? So that as you are insulted, he mentions that later, some of you are insulted, as some of you are beaten, some of them were being beaten because they did bad things. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. Don't do bad things. It's not good to get beaten for those. But some of you are being insulted and hurt for doing good things. And you're receiving these pains because of Christ's name. That's actually a very noble thing. And as these people are experiencing these difficult times, Peter keeps turning their eyes to a surpassing, deeper, more far-reaching beauty than I think any of us really understand. I saw the weight of this when I was talking with a brother in Turkey. He wasn't from Turkey, he was from Syria, which is a very torn-apart place. And this brother, he would travel into other countries in the Middle East. He would travel into Iran and into Iraq to train men and women how to translate the Bible into the local languages. So he was constantly going into Iran and Iraq for this. And in fact, he had just been in Iran 2 weeks before I was chatting with him, and he started just crying as he was describing the situation, because 2 weeks before, the five men who had been translating, working hard translating scripture for the churches, the authorities had just come into their house and beaten them, four of whom died, and one of whom was seriously incapacitated. So he's crying. It's like, these are men that I've worked with for years, training them in scripture and how to translate scripture, and just in a moment, authorities come in, and four out of the five are dead. And he said, we gathered the other saints together, the wives of those five men and the church, and said, should we pause this work until things calm down a little bit? And the five women said, no. Why would we do that? People need God's word. And let's find people and keep on going. Don't let the work of our husbands just kind of disappear. They died for this. Let's keep on going. And so as he and I chatted about this, I was asking him, what is making those ladies, in fact, that whole Christian community, keep on going despite this very painful things? And he didn't point me to 1 Peter exactly, but he pointed me to the kinds of things Peter talks about in 1 Peter. He says, they see a great worth and depth of what God has lavished on them in Jesus. And it is so compelling that they don't want his work to be stopped, no matter what's just happened. I could tell you so many other stories of brothers and sisters around the world who have experienced things like that, and that I've never experienced anything like that. But getting to look into their eyes, I can sort of feel, resonate with what the people Peter's writing to may have been going through as well. And why it's so heavy that Peter tells these people in particular, who are being pained, suffering, and going through trials, says, take a look at what's been given you. So that's what we're going to do in our passage, verses 10 to 12, is look at the kinds of things that Peter is turning their attention to. Though we'll see, the moment we read verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, etc. Wait, concerning what salvation? What has he just talked about? He's about to unpack something about the prophets that he's already been explaining. So just for a few minutes, let's run through the beauties that he says in verses 3 through 9. Because that's the salvation that our passage is going to go into greater depth in. So take a look at verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, even though that perishes, though it's tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation, at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets had even talked about. Look at some of the ways that Peter describes the beauty of this salvation to these people who are being tested and suffering. I'll point out, Peter has a much bigger, broader, deeper understanding of what God has done, even just in these few sentences, than most of us may. Certainly than most of the American church. His understanding of the salvation that is ours, well, he calls it, you've been born again into a living hope. A lot of American Christians, we talk about faith. You know, we need to live by faith. We need to believe in Jesus. And absolutely, that is essential. It's a non-negotiable. And a lot of people stop there. The Christian life is about trusting Jesus. Here, Peter mentions faith that's more valuable than gold, but he also says that actually our birth again, being made alive again, is into a living hope. How often do we think about hope? What is hope? What is he talking about? Hope is something that is striving or longing for something that you don't have yet. What's he talking about? A living hope, specifically through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's imperishable. There's something about Jesus who died for our sins, though here he doesn't mention that. It says through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance that he's put together. So there's some connection between Jesus conquering death itself and bodily raising from the dead that is a living hope for us and that has secured for us an inheritance that is imperishable, that's undefiled, that's unfading, kept in heaven for you. The idea that Peter's getting at here, which all the other New Testament authors get at too, and Peter will go on to say a little bit more about it, it's the idea that Jesus has been resurrected as the first taste of a guarantee of his people being resurrected in the very end. The conquering of death in Jesus is a promise that there is so much more to come for all of his people. And in fact, this inheritance Jesus has earned by his death and resurrection, what we're told later in other authors is this inheritance of the whole world. It's this idea that the new heavens and new earth are not yet here, but they will be. When Jesus comes back and he resurrects his people into new bodies and he brings the new earth, we get to enjoy the inheritance that right now is being kept in heaven. And God is guarding us until that day. This is huge. I often, growing up, I thought about, you know, I want to be saved so that my soul can go to heaven when I die. And I look at that idea of being saved from my sins so that my soul can be with Jesus in heaven when I die. And I look at this, which is about something so much bigger and greater, an entire resurrection of our bodies and creation, new creation of everything. And that's what is supposed to give me living hope when we're in pain right now. Peter is expanding our eyes. And he says in our verses, concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied about this grace that was to be yours. And these prophets searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Think about Peter, a good Jew, fisherman, before Jesus meets him and calls him out. From going to the synagogue, he knew his scriptures. He knows what the prophets are talking about. These prophets 800 years before Jesus, 700 years, 600, 500 years, in times of pain and frustration for the people of God. Pain because of their own sin, pain because they're being abused by foreign powers, pain because they're kicked out of the land and in a foreign place. So much pain and confusion. And these prophets keep giving these glimpses of something that's coming. God is going to do something. And these prophets did not know what he was talking about. Like they say things about like this servant who is going to suffer for God's people, that God will crush this servant for the sins of the people, and so that the people will be righteous and alive because the servant will be crushed for their sins. Like, what? Who is this going to be? When is this going to be? We don't understand, but God's going to do it. And in this time of suffering, there's hope for whatever this is that God's going to do. And not just the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53, prophecies like in Ezekiel, so in the time of exile. And he prophesies about God rebuilding the temple, which had been destroyed, the place where God met with his people had been wiped out, but this temple's going to be rebuilt, and a river's going to flow out of the very throne of God, and it's going to start as a trickle, and it's going to go down the mountain into the land, and it's going to become a gushing river, and everywhere this river goes, life is going to happen. It's going to even flow into the Dead Sea where nothing of life happens, and this river from God's presence is going to make life and fruit and abundance and healing happen everywhere. Like, when is that going to happen? What exactly is going to happen? Like, the prophets are searching diligently, trying to understand who and what and in what way all of these things that God is planning are going to happen. All of this grace and salvation. And then Peter says that once they have their inquiring what the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories, but it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God is doing something wild and unexpected. We're told by Paul that there's this amazing mystery in Jesus and his resurrection and his giving of the Spirit, a mystery that God intentionally did not reveal in previous generations. He hinted at it. He pointed toward it. He got people to crave this hope, but he kept it hidden until it was time for God to send his son Jesus to die for our sins, to be raised from the dead, to then sit on the throne and pour out his Spirit. And suddenly now us, we have been recipients of all of that that the prophets told about but had no idea what it was going to be like. And now it's starting to all happen right in front of our eyes, in our lives and in our communities, even though we are suffering in different ways. The prophets realize that they were serving us like a waiter who brings the meal to others. And like, they don't even know everything that's under this, that is, it's not for them, it's for somebody whom God has decided now is time, and they're serving us this feast. I mean, Jesus really is that king that was promised. Jesus really is the suffering one. Think from Peter's perspective. When he knew all of these prophecies and then Jesus is in front of him, he is the king. That's what the prophets were talking. He's the suffering servant who bears our sin. That's what they were talking about. He's the one resurrected from corpses. Oh my goodness, I never saw that coming, even though now, yeah, the prophets talked about something like that. He's sitting on the throne forever, and he can't be dethroned. That's what the prophets were talking about. He pours out his Spirit onto men and women and servants and slaves. This is what the prophets were talking about, and I'm watching it happen in Jesus. And it's been revealed to you now. Though it hasn't yet been revealed in full. There's an inheritance still waiting. And so we have hope. It's a hope that we're starting to experience, these promises. He says that you are obtaining this end of your faith. You haven't obtained it yet. It's not done. But it's not that you only will obtain it in the future. You are obtaining the riches of Jesus and his Spirit now. But there is so much more to come. And if you have a living hope in this God, you can stand up when the pressures come. When you're beaten, when you're insulted for Jesus' name, because this is how big and glorious and richly gracious God is. Your God. To close, notice that last line in our passage. This good news that was proclaimed to you by the Holy Spirit these are things into which angels long to look. Angels in God's presence that you read about in like Revelation, other places, they are surrounded by the direct presence of God in his presence. They're surrounded by beauties that our language and experience can't even express because it's so beyond what we know. They're there, surrounded by all of this, and he says that angels are longing, they are craving to bend over and look into. I mean, it's like this picture of the angels surrounded by all of this beauty in God's presence, but they're just bending over, craving to look into this thing that has been handed to us and unfolding in our lives, even in the midst of suffering. The angels are longing to look into. So this beauty that is beyond anything we can imagine, that is ours and yet to come, this living hope is what fills those five Iranian women with the desire to keep going despite what's happening. What about you? And to leave you with this question, how can you even help this living hope be fostered in each other? And maybe especially in those times in each other's lives that are hard and painful and confusing. Help each other with this living hope. How? Father in heaven, we don't understand the sovereignty, the wisdom, the goodness that is yours and that you lavish on us throughout history, even now and into the future. But please, by your Spirit, help us grow in the love of your Son, by your Spirit, for your glory, in all of the fullness of what you are doing. Please empower us to help each other, in Jesus' name. Amen.